Colossians chapter 2, reading the first 17 verses. Listen now to the word of God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches to the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised, the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. My friends, tonight we look particularly at verses 11 through 13 of Colossians chapter 2, as Paul tells us what is signified and sealed by baptism. Paul tells us what is signified and sealed by baptism. Now, you know, we have started a series as we continue to go through our confession of faith. We've started a series now on the sacraments, the doctrine of the sacraments. You may see in the word sacrament that which is sacred, that which is holy. Sacramentum often was translated into the Greek as mysterion, as mystery. There is something mysterious about the sacraments, and certainly they reveal something about the mystery of God, this which has now been revealed by God in terms of our salvation. But it also, sacramentum originally meant an oath. It was used in pagan Roman religion, an oath of allegiance. And yet, of course, we know in a biblical sense that a sacrament, a sacramentum, is our oath of allegiance to the true and the living God. Now, what are sacraments? Well, we know from our catechism that sacraments are divine ordinances in which Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. Represented, sealed, and applied to believers. And this is done via sensible signs. That is to say, things that are outward, pictures, if you will, things that we can see, or that we can touch, that we can taste, by means of those sensible signs, the five senses. And these are means of grace. Means of grace that are administered by ministers of the gospel. These sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And one of the things that is important to note is that whether we're talking about the Old Testament or the New Testament, the sacraments in both the Old and the New are basically have the same meaning. So in the Old Testament, for example, we have circumcision, which is what we're talking about tonight, as well as baptism. Well, baptism replaces circumcision. And yet they have, as we will see, the same basic meaning. The same thing in terms of Passover, which is replaced by the Lord's Supper. Now, there are certainly differences in terms of how they are administered, particularly one very important thing, we'll come back to this again, and that is that in the Old Testament, there is the shedding of blood. There's the shedding of blood, the cutting in terms of the circumcision, the human flesh that is cut, the shedding of blood, and of course the Passover in terms of the lamb who is killed. There's the shedding of blood. In the New Testament, there is no shedding of blood because Jesus has come and Jesus has shed his blood. And therefore, these are non-bloody sacraments in the New Testament. The meaning in both Old and New is the same. So what then is the significance of baptism? Now, to use a fancy term, we know that it is the initiatory rite. What does that mean? Well, you may have heard about going through an initiation ceremony. Perhaps in the military, you have to go through a certain ceremony. You have to go through training, and then you have to be initiated into the military. Or we might think of someone who perhaps has immigrated to this country and wants to become a U.S. citizen. What does he have to do, or what does she have to do? Well, that person has to take an oath of allegiance to the United States in order to become a new citizen of the United States. So there's a ceremony you go. There's an oath of allegiance that you take. Well, baptism is like that. It is that initiation in terms of not the U.S. citizenship, but in terms of the kingdom of God. What then does baptism sign and seal? What does it sign and seal? Last week, we considered that the sacraments are signs and seals, are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Now, you know what a sign is. It's a mark, it's a signal, it's a symbol. What does a seal do? You know what a seal is? Something like you have like that seal on a diploma, or perhaps when a bottle of aspirin is sealed, okay? What does a seal do? Well, among other things, it marks ownership. It's like a stamp. It's like a brand on a cow, for example. If you're a rancher, it marks ownership. It guarantees authenticity, like a seal on a diploma. You know this is an authentic high school diploma. And it also, just like you seal a bottle of aspirin or some other medicine, it protects against tampering. And so we see then that sacraments are signs and seals. They're symbols, and they also do that which a seal does, marking ownership, guaranteeing authenticity, protecting against tampering. They are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. But having established that principle then, that truth, that they are sacraments and seals of the covenant of grace, now we want to look particularly at what is signed and sealed by baptism, or what is symbolized and sealed by baptism. Now it's important to note as we look here at Colossians chapter 2 that Paul is describing spiritual reality. He's describing spiritual reality that is being pictured by an outward symbol, or actually by two outward symbols. Paul is describing the reality the inward reality, the actual spiritual transformation. He is describing that, but he is using these outward symbols. Now, no one, my friend, should confuse a photograph and the real thing. Now, I'm old enough to remember when you had to take the film in and get it developed. And it took a week or two to put it into the drugstore. I know that seems like ancient history. But anyway, of course, then we went to Polaroids, right? And now, of course, we have digital and so forth. So photographs are wonderful things, aren't they? But I trust that no one is going to confuse a photograph of someone with the person himself. And so photographs are important. They are reminders, especially when we're away from the person. Why, we can pull out our wallet and look, and there's the photograph of our sweetheart there, and so forth. Yeah. There's the photograph of our beloved wife or husband. And so that's wonderful to have the photograph. And it's important to have the photograph as a reminder. But let's not confuse the photograph with the real thing. That's an important point to remember. Don't confuse the two. The symbol is like the photograph. It's the picture, if you will. But nevertheless, the symbol is important. And the symbol is a sign and seal of the reality. It's a sign and seal of the reality. And therefore, we want to see what it is that is being signified, that is being signed, that is being symbolized, and that is being sealed. So, let's look just for a moment at the context, which of course is the book of Colossians, one of the Pauline epistles, this one to the church at Colossae. The major theme is en Christo, in Christ, or in Christos, in Christ. That is to say, union with Christ is its major theme, being united with Christ. In him, we are told, all riches are found. In him is our salvation complete. And then, of course, as we look at the end of our reading tonight, verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2, therefore, he has abolished the ceremonial law. He's abolished the ceremonies, the ceremonial law, because, precisely because in him all riches are found, and he has completed the salvation. Now, with that as a background, let's look at four things here tonight, four things in particular from our text with regard to what is signified and sealed: the rejection of sin, the ingrafting into Christ, regeneration, and forgiveness of sins. The rejection of sin, ingrafting into Christ, regeneration, being born again, and the forgiveness of sins. Now, did you notice when I was reading verses 11 and 12 the interesting connection between circumcision and baptism? So you read verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins by the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And then Paul goes on, and he says, buried with him. Well, he doesn't say in circumcision, does he? He could have, but instead he switches the pictures. He switches the symbol. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him, and so forth. So in other words, Paul is using two different pictures to talk about the same thing. But it's the same thing that he's talking about. So he's using the Old Testament symbol to talk about the rejection of sin, but then he also is going to be talking about the New Testament symbol, which is that of baptism, which replaces circumcision. And so we see here very clearly the connection between baptism and circumcision. Now, Paul here writes about those who were circumcised, verse 11, circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, this terminology refers to the reality, refers to the reality which circumcision pictured. That is to say, that the spiritual transformation, the spiritual life, the spiritual transformation fundamentally is not the work of man, but it is the work of God. So it is the circumcision made without hands, without human hands, without human endeavor. It is fundamentally that which God has done. We have been circumcised by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God. He is the one who has cut away, as it were, the flesh. And therefore, this circumcision made without hands has been signed, and it has been sealed by that initial ritual, that whether it be considered a circumcision or now in the New Testament, baptism. That's what has been signed. That's what has been sealed. That God himself has been at work in the life, giving you the desire to set aside sin, to reject sin. But now, that being the case, what do you have to do? And what do you have to do? You have to put off the body of the sins of the flesh. Now, this term putting off means the complete stripping off as of clothes. Now, I cannot imagine wanting to run in mud, but I know some people who have. But when you do that, I mean, deliberately do that. I remember some cross-country days where we had to do that. But anyway, but can you imagine deliberately running in mud? What do you want to do eventually? Well, you want to get out of those clothes, don't you? You want to take a nice hot shower and so forth. Perhaps it's fun for a while. But what are you going to do? You want to get out of those clothes, or if some other way in which you have all kinds of dirt and filth and grime, maybe you've been working on a car, whatever it is, you want to put off those clothes and clean up and put on new clothes. That's the figure that is here. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The sins of the flesh, of course, refers to all vices, all sins. Colossians 3, verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then verses 8 and 9, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And indeed, verse 10, and have put on the new man. It was renewed in knowledge according to in the image of him who created him. We find the same thing in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, just before Paul deals with the fruit of the Spirit, he says in Galatians 5, verses 19 and following, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery. Now you know what that is. Adultery is where it's an illicit sexual relation in which at least one of the parties is married. Fornication, which is where you basically have two people who are not married and not married to each other who have sexual relations. Uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is sort of a catch-all phrase here when he's talking about this here, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, whatever they may happen to be. Putting them off, getting rid of them, hating them, despising them, rejecting them. But notice, again, the change in action, but the similarity in meaning. Because on the one hand, in verse 11, he talks about circumcision, the cutting away and the putting off of the body the sins of the flesh. But then he goes on to say, buried with him in baptism. You see, the cutting away is bloody, right? The cutting away of, literally, of the flesh, as circumcision was practiced, it was bloody as a symbol because redemption hadn't come yet. But baptism, what is the symbol? It's that of washing away. It's that, not of blood, it's that of water. It's washing away. So when he talks about baptism, not talking about blood, he's talking about cleansing. He's talking about washing away as the symbol. And both these symbols are true, and both of these are important. And so we learn something about this, about what is meant by this rejection of sin, by the picture of the cutting away. We also learn something about it in terms of the washing away. We read tonight from Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so the picture then with regard to baptism is that of the washing away of the body of the sins of the flesh. And then he goes on to say, in terms of the rejection of sin, by the circumcision of Christ. By the circumcision of Christ. It's an interesting phrase. Certainly, among other things, it means that it is his, that is say, Christ's institution. But furthermore, it is pointing to the fact that Jesus authors and effects this rejection of sin. He authors and effects, puts into effect this rejection of sin. That's how we are given this ability to resist sin and to reject sin. So if tonight you have the ability to reject sin and to resist it, you must point to Christ. You must give him the glory, because he is the one who by his Spirit has given you that ability, even that desire, if you will, even that desire to do so. So rejection of sin is one of the things that is signed or symbolized and sealed by baptism. Now, secondly, engrafting into Christ. Now, that's a fancy term, engrafting, isn't it? That's a 25-cent word. Do you know what it means? Well, think about a tree. Okay, I don't know, maybe some of you have done these experiments before, but you have a tree, and what do? You take the branch of another tree, and you graft it into it, right? So you take a branch from one tree, and you graft it into that initial tree. And that's the picture here, being grafted into Christ, being identified with Christ, being united with him, having union with him. That's what we find here in this phrase, buried with him in baptism. Now, there is no reference here to the mode of baptism. There's absolutely no necessary correlation between burial and immersion. They are totally different actions. To bury someone and to immerse someone, those are different actions completely. And of course, there are numerous figures of speech that the Bible uses. So there's no necessary reference here to mode of baptism. Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll consider what we believe would be the proper mode of baptism. But notice that the emphasis here is on sanctification. Again, a reference to Romans 6. His death has destroyed the old man of sin. And burial has interred him, has put him in the grave. His burial, Jesus' burial, assured us that he actually died, but more than that, assured us that we died in him. And so the emphasis is on our sanctification. Shall we continue in sin? Nay, it never be. God forbid. We have died to sin. We have died to sin because we have died with Christ. And so here we are buried with him in baptism. And this, of course, points to our union with Christ. That is to say, going where Christ has gone. That's why it says here, in which you also were raised with him, not just buried with him in baptism. Not only did we die with Christ, not only were we buried with him, but in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So the same power certainly is at work. The same power is at work in us that raised Christ from the dead. But more than that, we actually were dead and buried with him. Verse 4 of Romans 6, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we go where Christ goes. It's just like if you have a purse, and you put your money in your purse, ladies. Amen. Wherever that purse goes, your money goes with you. Amen. You see? It's the same thing. It's one, it is united, as it were. It is in that purse. In a similar way, we are in Christ. But notice also the emphasis here, not just on death, but on resurrection. We are told here that in verse 12 and verse 13, we are told here that we are raised to newness of life because of Christ's resurrection. Verse 12, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then verse 13, he has made alive together with him. And so, of course, what is the connection here of our resurrection? Well, one of the things is a connection with justification. Back in Romans chapter 4, and verses 24 and 25, Paul writes, "It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, put to death because of our offenses, our sins, and was raised because of our justification." There's a connection here, you see, with our justification in terms of the resurrection of Christ. And then coming back to Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, if this is true of you, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And so there's a connection not only with our justification, but also with our sanctification and ultimately with our glorification. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've gone where Christ has gone. You are united with him. And so there is then engrafting into Christ. But not just rejection of sin and engrafting into Christ, but also thirdly, regeneration. Regeneration, being born again. Notice what Paul says here. We were in the estate of death and sin. And of course, death, we know, is punishment for sin. The soul that sins, it shall die, for the wages of sin is death. It is punishment for sin. And eternal death is the ultimate punishment. That was our natural state because we fell in Adam. The natural man, you see, for the natural man is dead in his trespasses and sins. Not nearly mortally wounded. Listen, children. Not merely wounded, but dead. 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 Man in his natural state has no spiritual inclination or desire. If someone died right here, and by the way, everyone someday is going to die. I'm not predicting anyone today, but every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to die. Every one of us is going to die unless Jesus comes back first. But if someone were living, were right here, lying dead, here we have a corpse, what could that corpse do? Nothing. 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 It is dead. And so the natural man then is dead in his trespasses and sins. And indeed, this is, of course, what Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 13. And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which again is reemphasizing the previous phrase. Uncircumcision means lack of spiritual life. You need to be circumcised by the Spirit of God, by the Spirit of Christ, in order to have spiritual life. But if you are uncircumcised, it means you are dead. And of course, the flesh here is a reference to sin. But out of that estate of death and sin, God has done something. He hath quickened together with him. Quickened together. He has made alive together. He has made alive. He's brought new life. He's given a new heart. And in that new heart, there is also cleansing. Because cleansing and regeneration go together. And that's why we read in Titus, the book of Titus, chapter 3. Book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, the cleansing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 36, in Ezekiel chapter 36, the book of Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 or 25 through 27, we read, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." I'm going to give you a new heart, God says. But in doing that, he's going to cleanse you. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And so there's a great connection here between cleansing and regeneration. They go together. Well, not only rejection of sin and grafting into Christ and regeneration, but we also see, fourthly here, forgiveness of sins. Amen. Forgiveness of sins. This is what we see then in Colossians 2 and verse 13. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now you know what it means to trespass. It means to intrude on someone else's territory or someone else's land. We all see no trespassing signs. It means you don't step foot on that land, on that territory, because it belongs to someone else. But we have all trespassed. We have all trampled on the land, the territory of God and his glory. And yet, what Paul is saying here is that he is able to forgive you all trespasses. All trespasses have been forgiven. Notice also that there is a connection here with baptism, is there not? There's a connection in terms of what is signified by baptism. You remember that in Mark chapter 1, where John the Baptist is sent out, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And so there is clearly a connection between the forgiveness of sins and baptism. So, one basic observation with several sub-points and then 2 points of application. So the observation tonight is this. Baptism also symbolizes other things. Now we've been looking then specifically at Colossians chapter 2. But let us not forget that as we look at all of Scripture, baptism also symbolizes other things. It symbolizes repentance. We've already noted that from Mark 1, chapter 4. It symbolizes repentance. It symbolizes faith. Faith, of course, is the flip side of repentance, just like two sides of a coin. You don't have one without the other. And it is by means of faith that we have forgiveness of sins. Repentance, faith, and our covenant relationship with God. That is to say, being identified with the Almighty. Being identified with the Almighty. I want you to stop and think about that a minute. Being identified with the Almighty. You know, we all like to be part of a team, you know. We say, oh, we have our favorite college basketball team or college football team or whatever. And, you know, we wear the gear of the Yellow Jackets or Bulldogs or whatever, okay. We all want to be identified with something or someone. But we are, in baptism, identified with God. That's why in Genesis 17, in terms of the circumcision, we find where God says, this is my covenant, that the circumcision, this is my covenant. There's a close connection here between the symbol and the reality. This is my covenant, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. In Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission, we see that God's name has been placed upon us as the waters of baptism are applied to the person. So the name of God is placed upon that person, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And of course, if we have a covenant relationship with God, if we're identified with the Almighty, it means that we have been adopted into God's family. All these things go together. All these things are symbolized in terms of God's work in us and on us, in terms of uniting us to Christ and bringing us to faith. Well, 2 points of application. The first is this. I want you to hear me very, very carefully because a lot of people miss this. A lot of people are dead wrong. A lot of people go to hell because they don't understand this. Listen. Do not rely upon the outward symbol of baptism. that will not save you. Do not rely upon that. Do not. Do not think, well, I got baptized and I must be good to go. Do not think that. You'll go to hell if you think that. The only thing that will save you is the grace of God in Jesus Christ that is received by faith and faith alone. That's it. Don't rely upon the outward symbol of baptism. Don't dare do that, because you miss the point. It's like depending upon the photograph rather than the reality of the person. But number two, do rely upon God's grace, which can give you the reality of what is being symbolized. Rejection of sin, engrafting into Christ, regeneration, forgiveness of sins, repentance, faith, covenant relationship with God. Amen. Will you please stand for prayer? And now, our Father, we do pray that by thy Holy Spirit that this message would be applied to our hearts and lives, that Christ would be glorified even this night. Lord, we pray for everyone here. Lord, we pray for everyone here who needs Christ. Lord, give that person no rest until he or she rests in Christ. And Christ alone. Give that person the reality that is symbolized by baptism and sealed as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, please turn to Psalm 105. 105, selection E. Psalm 105, selection E. He led his people forth enriched with silver and with gold. And there was none among his tribes who stumbled, young or old. How glad was Egypt when they went. It shook with dread of them. He spread a cloud to cover them. By night it shined like flame. Notice again, stanza 21, his holy promise he recalled, how Abram served him long. He led his people forth with joy, his chosen ones, with songs. Psalm 105, selection E.